We're continuing with our usual study on Wednesday night, and that is victory in Jesus. And this lesson, and I think some lessons more than others, could be translated a little bit as to confidence in Jesus. In particular, the examples we're going to look at tonight, I think we can shape it in that manner. Confidence in Jesus. Why does Jesus give us confidence? And as a result of that confidence, what do we do with it? And what is it? Are some questions and answers that we'll be discussing tonight. So go ahead and turn your Bible over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Our principal text this evening will be solely in the Old Testament. So 1 Samuel chapter 17 is where we'll start. And before we dig in, I want to just ask the simple question, and I'm not looking for one answer. There are several answers. But if we're talking about victory in Jesus, how then can we spend an entire hour of study in the Old Testament alone? How might that have a connection to our hope, our confidence in Jesus, if we're only in the Old Testament?
Jesus is the New Testament prophecy that were given in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was fulfilled.
Absolutely. I mean, there's that linear process. But how does that entail the victory in Jesus? Like, what might that have to do with the victory in Jesus? I mean, we know they're connected, right? I just want to kind of get specific into our objective for tonight.
Well, we know God keeps His promises.
Okay.
That's one thing.
Yeah, and that's victorious, triumph over man's circumstances, perhaps.
Or if you do what God says, you will be exalted.
Confidence. Good.
Victory over death.
Explain.
What we see is overcoming death, being raised from the dead, going along with keeping God's promises. You know, it's proof of reason.
In terms of the Old Testament, though.
Oh, in terms of the Old Testament?
Because that's all we're going to be studying this evening is Old Testament examples. Absolutely. I mean, and I think this might be the strongest one. I'm not sure if we put degrees on that, but it is a big one. Yeah.
Just to put it in more general perspective, throughout the entire Old Testament, we see the will of God being done and accomplished. And we can look at numerous examples of man trying to stop those things from happening. And in the end, the inevitable happens, which is God's will is done, no matter what man tries to do.
Yeah, I really like that. I heard someone preach. Oh, what the hell? Someone said something. Are you getting me a mic?
That's a feedback, y'all heard?
Yes. A little chirping going on. That God's will be done with or without you. It's going to happen. You have the choice if you want to be a part of it or not. Like, the train's moving. You can grab on and go with the train, or you can watch it pass by. But the train's going to get where it's going, with or without you. And I think if we use the destination as the overall salvation and the triumph over sin that Christ has, which is what we're talking about, which we see evidence through the fulfillment of prophecies, I think we also see those examples, what you're talking about. I think that's a big point. What else? I'm really good at wait time. I'm telling y'all that. I don't feel awkward. It's just practice. What can we learn about people's responses? What can we learn about individual characteristics? Like, when people are going through trials or whatever it might be, can we learn something from Old Testament examples about the victory in Jesus from that? It's a very ambiguous question. I didn't word that very well, but what do you think about that?
Yes. I do believe that we can, and I think that answer is drawn out by all four of the answers that were given earlier to the previous question. So yes, if we understand that if we do X, Y, Z, if we are faithful to God, that His promises, like He gave the children of Israel, do my will, you will prosper. Don't do my will, you will not prosper. We see that.
Sure. And I think, I don't think it's a waste of time to do an in-depth study into an individual in the Old Testament, because those big ideas that we're talking about, we're going to see an individual, whether or not they lose sight of those big ideas. Now, knowing that they're not necessary, they're not going to see those prophecies be fulfilled in their lifetime. But those assurances of Christ and who God is, which is what we really understand, a big deal in the Old Testament, we can see these individuals and see ourselves and our thought processes in their examples. When they fail and when they're victorious, and then we need to ask ourselves, are we doing those things? Are we aligning ourselves with these examples that God has clearly given to us on purpose? And I think that's all those things that we talked about is where the type of lens that we need to share tonight, the type of lens that we need to employ tonight as we look at these examples. So, yes, we're going to do it very similar to how I did it last time. It's just kind of a tried and proven method of reading and talking, because this essentially is a reading class. It's not a writing class yet, but it's a reading class. And it's just a real simple way of doing it that's effective, especially in a larger setting. So, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45 through 51. I'll read it, and then we will talk and discuss. So, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45 through 51. And I guess the pervading question that I want you to ask yourself as we read this is, what can I learn about the victory in Jesus through this example? So, starting in verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, but the battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hands." So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now those verses are chock full of correlations that we need to make. I would also encourage you to look maybe a little bit before and after the verses that we read. So I want you to take 5 minutes, and you may discuss it with the person next to you, which helps. I have to do that whenever I'm learning or looking at something. I have to talk it out. Feel free to read it a couple more times within those 5 minutes. We'll come back in about 5 minutes and discuss these verses. What can we learn through this example about the victory in Jesus? And when I read that, I thought of about 4 or 5 things, and I'm sure you thought of more. So there are several things in there. So about 5 minutes. Talk to each other. Read it again. Whatever you need to do. About 5 minutes. What can we learn about the victory in Jesus in those verses? I promise I'm not going to walk around and Just a reminder, you can look at actions, you can look at even objects that might reveal character of God, the nature of the victory in Jesus, any of those things. 3 minutes. This specific section, let's just establish who David is real quick before we start really getting into this. Who is David? Just describe him, characterize him. Okay. What does that mean?
God's own heart.
Okay. Two different things. What does man after God's own heart mean?
He led God and kept his commandments.
Okay. What does God's anointed mean?
Chosen by God for a purpose.
What purpose?
To carry on to fulfill his promises, which, I mean, ultimately, of course, the Messiah, but to be his king, for his days to carry on.
He's a pivotal point in the Bible. He's a pivotal character in the Bible. God's anointed, a man after God's own heart. Those are some well-established ideas about this that I think can shape what we're about to learn. What else? What else do you know about David?
Through it, Saul was a man of great stature. David was the opposite. He was the lowly shepherd boy, the youngest
of the boys. Okay, yeah. And it's a model of, that model is seen throughout the entire Bible, right? Spiritual versus carnal. That's, I don't know, it's a huge message in the Bible. Good. What else? Yes?
Come along, like the Brad was saying that David was chosen by God to fulfill the promise in Genesis 49:10, where the scepter will not leave Judah. And so, which is Saul, what Saul was trying to do, but then David fulfilled that, and then the throne is still there, but Jesus made appearance in heaven on the throne of David.
Good. I think it's safe to say that David's example that was revealed for us is very, very intentional. I think we can see the design by God in that. Like Josh was saying earlier, it's an obvious idea that God's way is going to be done, and much of his way is accomplished through David. And so I think it's a point of emphasis when we look at David's example. If God has said, this is my chosen one, this is the vessel that I'm going to use, learn from him, that it's going to be a huge lesson, and an effective lesson, not only for us, but an effective teaching method. And you know, if you're talking to anyone about the Bible, more than likely they'll know David. Okay? It's not an obscure figure in the Bible, one that's less mentioned. It's a huge, huge example. So, we know all this about David, and we know the story of David and Goliath. And let's dispense of, because I think it's obvious, and I think it's a time waster if we spend too much time talking about it, but obviously it's David and Goliath. Little boy, giant, he shouldn't win. He does because of God's help. Right? We know God is powerful. We know that if we submit ourselves to his word, to his will, that we will be victorious. And this is a physical representation of that. So we understand that. So what are some other things that we can learn about the victory in Jesus? And I would really love it if we applied it to our current situation or even connected it to any other thing that we found in the Bible. What are some things that you talked about, thought about in this David and Goliath example about the victory in Jesus?
I think David has purpose, faith in his purpose. He doesn't go into this conflict with Goliath and the Philistines with, you know, just a half-thought idea of what needs to happen here. He knows God's with him and has faith that God's with him.
How could you prove that in the Scriptures?
Well, I think his actions here in the first verse that we read, what he prepared himself with to go into battle was not what you would normally, you know, not what Saul wanted him to go into battle in. You know, he armed himself with God first.
Okay. I like, if you look at verse 40, the Bible takes time to let you know that David's taking his time in preparing. Look at verse 40 of chapter 17. Then he took his staff in his hand that he chose for himself. Does it say he just grabbed? Or just randomly, you know, just scooped? He chose those stones. You know, I think that word is worthy of considering. He chose those stones. He took time and put them in a shepherd's bag and a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. He's preparing himself for the battle. It's not as if he was thrust into this moment in fight or flight, and he fought, and then it happened. He knows he's going to fight Goliath. And he armed himself and prepared himself and meditated upon it before he entered into the battle. But he wouldn't have chosen those stones had he not put on God first. He wouldn't have done that. So what application can we make from that portion? The preparedness of David in this battle.
I'll come back up.
Okay.
When you look at the fact that David's victory over the lion and the bear.
Okay.
He had that confidence that God would make him do great. He had that faith. Even in this day, we can look at the past, how God has helped us, how he has made us victorious when we're in the past trouble.
Okay, pause on that. I'm going to come right back to that. Let's do the preparedness one, and then that's a great one. I don't want to muddle because they're both really good points. So what can the application be made? What application can be made about the preparedness? Putting on God before battle, what does that mean to us?
Well, we are told by Paul, at least Timothy was told by Paul, to conduct yourself in a certain way so that what you have to say is not disregarded or... people are like, oh, well, he's a hypocrite. Conduct yourself in a righteous way. Well, okay, we may conduct ourselves in a righteous way, but there's a second half to that, so that people can hear what we have to say. Well, if we haven't studied ourselves, if we haven't given diligence to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, then... when we get into the situation where, oh, that's wrong and somebody needs to say something, we're going to know how to say what we need to say if we prepare, like you're talking about. And then, because we have prepared and have kept ourselves the way we need to for the Lord, it will have or should have a more solid effect.
I'm with you. What else about the preparedness?
It's a choice.
Yeah, it doesn't magically happen. And I think that's a lot, because a lot of what you're saying a little bit different, but yes.
A big part of preparedness, I think, is we have no power in ourselves, but we have the tools that God gives us. It says in 47, the battle is the Lord's. We're not going to win it through our own power. We equip the things we've been given by the Lord and let His power do the work.
Should that stone have killed Goliath, knocked him down? I mean, if you did the physics on that, probably not. Okay, I mean, it may, yeah, I don't know, but it's not like a for sure thing. You know, I definitely would have been using a spear or something else other than a stone. And it's a choice, like you were saying. We have to do our part.
And you can just stand out there and say, Lord, just take care of this.
No. But no matter what good of job we do, does it mean anything without God's grace, mercy, and wisdom? No. And it's ineffective without them. I don't care how good of a speaker we are. Without God, it's nothing. And it's empty. And boy, this is a daily battle that I have to fight. When we are victorious for the Lord, or we have studied, and we are prepared, and we are put into battle, that sometimes I think I'm fighting on my own. Or that it's me that's being victorious. Hey, I worked hard for that. When it really, I was just a stone that wouldn't have really done anything without God. And I think that verse in 47, isn't that cool how the Bible works? It's like exactly what the point that needs to be made. It's right there. The battle is the Lord. It's not David, it's not the stones, not your preparedness, but it's the Lord's. But if you don't pick up the stone, it's not going to happen. You got to do it. Yes.
She
stole it.
Kind of stole it. But the point that I was going to make was we see this throughout the Bible. The victory in Jesus. Recently, Stan was talking about, I think it was Stan, I've been several places over the past couple of weeks. I think it was Stan talking about Gideon and the 300. You look at that. 10 times out of 10, those numbers should not have worked. 10 times out of 10, a stone flung from a sling, as you said, should not have worked. The thing that 10 times out of 10 should not have worked happening means that the Lord is behind it. And that's how he receives the glory. And I think you mentioned the proper thing, tying back to my last point about if I won the argument, quote unquote, I didn't win the argument, especially if I'm using the Word of God. I didn't win the argument. The Word of God won the argument, because we know that it's the sword. We know that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even unto the soul and the spirit, the joints and marrow. Eventually, that will make sense. Okay. But the victory is the Lord's, because there's nothing that we could do for our own salvation. There is nothing we truly can do for our own salvation. That once we receive our salvation, we have to maintain it, absolutely. But we can lose it, but we don't just become righteous of our own accord.
No, and I think I'll go ahead and jump ahead because it's here, and I think it's another lesson about the victory in Jesus that we can take away from this that we're already kind of hitting on, is that the Lord is powerful and the Lord is successful. And I know I've been there where I, not that I have ever doubted God's power, but I don't rely on it a lot. For whatever reason, if I'm doubting myself, I'm really doubting God. I'm not consciously doubting God's power, but I am. And we see God's power at work. And I think it's a big statement that the Lord is powerful. That's why we pray. Because he is victorious. Because he is powerful. But because we believe that he can do whatever he wants. And that's why, you know, we are able to fight those battles with the realization that he is triumphant. And if my God is triumphant, then I should be able to fight with everything I have. Right? It's just the whole head coach thing. If your head coach doesn't know what he's doing, I'm not going to go into that game feeling real well. I'm going to be nervous, all those things. That never has to be a part of our mindset as Christians. Good. What else? Yes?
What kind of stood out to me with verse 47 and 47A and fall under 47B. But it says, the Lord does not save the sword and spear. And as you told, Solomon kind of hated that no chariots and no horses, you go down to Egypt to get chariots and horses like that. And we see here that David did not count on it. It's not out about that. But then the main boy, another big point there in 47B, for which you already alluded to, where the battle is the Lord's, he will be the one who are hands. So the battle is always with the Lord's Lord, and he can go along with it.
Absolutely. Yeah, I like he doesn't say with the sword or the spear. And again, it's that carnal or spiritual nature that we try to, sometimes we box the Lord into.
We have to back up a little further, but the passage is also teaching us the consistency of God. So we talk about God keeping his promises, but it's not just that God keeps his promises, it's that God always keeps his promises. And we see David saying, I believe in God, and I trust in God. And this lion came after me, and God won that battle. This bear came after me, and God won that battle. Now this is coming here, and God's going to win this battle.
So going back to what Jerry was saying, now we're here. Sorry it took me so long. And that's the point you were making, right? So how can we apply that to us? And I want us to go beyond, because we tend to think of, he keeps his promises in the Old Testament, land, nation, seed, and we see that fulfilled. How can we apply that he keeps his promises to us? You got first dibs now.
We need to look at the past that God has helped us through so many problems. And with the knowledge that God will be there, we have another problem. We need to always put that first thought in mind. God helps us.
He's never let one of us down. And in the same way, David, has that confidence. He helped me out with the lion. Why would I not pick up these stones and go fight Goliath? He's done it before. That seems very logical and simple.
We all have a purpose in life. God knows that purpose. We need to fulfill that purpose.
Yeah, and those... and that's not to say that we don't struggle. Right? And it's not to say that things that don't make sense will happen to us. A real close friend that I have found out he had cancer. He's 24. Found out he had cancer that's basically inoperable. And I spent a lot of time talking to him. Like the most awful and most beautiful conversations you could ever have about God and mortality and life and all those things. And you look at it, it doesn't make sense. He's always been a faithful servant. He's an effective servant for the Lord. And, it's like, well, people are learning from my example of being faithful in terms of trial. And it just doesn't seem to hold enough weight at some times. Because it seems like he could do a lot more work if he didn't have the cancer for the next 50 years. And he's struggling. Does that mean that the Lord has let him down? Or that the Lord has not come through for him? How do you explain that?
God's going to take him to make him strong. We never know who he will at that age.
Explain that you're a stone. Sometimes you got to sink in the forehead of some big tall ugly dude.
Because ultimately, what is the one promise that makes every other promise not even matter? Salvation. And regardless of whatever we come across in life, ultimately, and I know when you think about the hardest time in your life, it doesn't make sense in that moment. But those times really don't matter. And when you're in it, it doesn't make sense. And it's really hard to have that mindset. But ultimately, that's the only promise that matters. And if God is faithful to all these small promises that he has come true on, there's no way. He gave his son. He's already done. He's already victorious. That promise has never left. It's already happened, actually. It's something that that victory that we can hold fast in, that I think you can glean from this pattern that we see of God with David here. It's powerful stuff, to put it, the understatement of all time. What else? Yes, ma'am.
I think that we have tunnel vision in our lives.
No doubt.
We don't see the big picture. God sees the big picture, and he knows, you know, what we don't realize is we go through things, we suffer, and how we react during those times can glorify God or they cannot glorify God. And we never know how what we have gone through, how that is going to help somebody else, and our experience and what we can help them through. I mean, maybe we're suffering for a reason to help somebody else down the road that's going to go through the exact same thing. And your testimony to them is that, you know what, I made it through with God's help, and I'm a better person for it, and it's going to be okay. And you can reassure them that it is going to be okay, even though they're in the middle of it, because they have the tunnel vision. They don't know.
Absolutely. Yeah, David wouldn't have been able to do this with tunnel vision. No way. Absolutely right. What else?
That brings me, I immediately thought of Peter in verse 51. It's a stretch, but the Philistines, when they saw that their champion was dead, they fled.
Okay.
And when Peter saw that Jesus was captured, he fled. And so when we do find ourselves in those trials, we have to make sure that we don't flee from God and from his son, Jesus, during those times.
Okay. I was going to take... Good. I was going to take that in a different way before I do it, though. Yeah. You want to be the Philistines, or you want to be David? You know, when those hard times come, you're going to flee or not? The Bible is saying, here's the contrast. I'm telling you exactly how to react. Those hard times are going to be obvious, right? They're going to be obvious. That decision will be in front of your face. You have time to make that decision. Do not flee. I'm going to take that flee idea and run with it a little bit. And I forgot to write down the scripture. If you know it, help me out here. I'm pretty sure it's in 1 Timothy. I think. Can't remember. Anyways, the idea of flee is an idea associated with Satan. That whenever you have faith in the Lord, what does the Bible say Satan will do?
Is it James?
James. He'll flee from you. There is some confidence and victory right there. That your adversary, your enemy, will flee from you. Like, it's not they might flee if you do. No, they will if you have your faith in the Lord. What did the Philistines do when they saw that they could not be victorious? They fled. Such is the way of Satan today. That's victory. That Satan will flee from us whenever we simply fight in the Lord's army. And then you talk about confidence. There should be no other confidence. It's also a little bit scary because if he wins, you know you could have beat. 1 Corinthians 10:13, right? I thought that was a big, huge one that I had never really considered before. You see the evil ones fleeing just as Satan did. Awesome. What else? I think I've only got one more in my brain. Say what now? James 4:7. Yeah, thank you. I'm not intending to spend our whole time on this 6th verse, but it's okay. It's good. Anybody think anything about the whole deal with David not having a sword and cutting off Goliath's head, which I've always found to be interesting? Can we glean anything from there about the victory in Jesus?
God provided it for.
Was David fully prepared in that moment?
No,
physically?
He did your task, but he was prepared when God was there.
And yeah, I take it as Yeah, he may not have known. He didn't have the sword to completely do whatever he needed to do, but was there one available? Was one provided? And I think we can. I hope it's not too much of a stretch, but I don't think the principle is one that is not scripturally based. That when you're working in the Lord's vineyard, there's going to come a time where you're not going to, even if you've prepared, you're not going to be completely adequate in whatever the task is. But you may be adequate enough. And God is powerful. And there was a sword in me. I think it's a huge confidence idea that's found in this verse. And it just shows you how victorious God is. God's will is going to get done. There's no way around it. His will be done. Do you want to be a part of it? Great. Any other ideas? Yes, sir.
Along that line, we go back to verse 28 about David's oldest brother, Eliab, was angry with David and said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom has he left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the intense of your heart. We have come down here to see the battle." They say battle is the Lord's. And of course, his brother didn't know. You know why he came down. God sent him there to the battle.
Yeah, two totally different perspectives, right? Of what's happened, of the world, two completely different lenses. Yeah, I mean, he sees it as just a battle, trying to keep his brother down. You know. Talking smack to him, for lack of a better term, because I don't know if they're going on at the moment. Yeah. And one's focus is on God and one's is not. And another stretch, they come from the same household. We're talking about individual accountability there. Goodness gracious. Okay. How much? I have 5 minutes now?
Right.
Okay. So go ahead and turn to... Well, we're going to have time to do this. That's okay. We'll start it. 1 Samuel chapter 23. This will be our next text. I want to make sure that there's nothing left in those six verses that we looked at with David and Goliath. Good? Alright. So 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 10 through 15. We may just have time to briefly just kind of look at it. We won't really dig. But we'll just kind of get the preliminaries. Okay, verse 10. Then David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men to the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver you." So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah. So he halted the expedition. And David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul saw him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Initial reactions. And that's all we really have time for. Initial reactions. And this one is a little... This is not as... rich in symbolism or connections, in my opinion. But what are some initial reactions to the victory in Jesus here that you see?
Well, again, David went to the Lord and asked for the help.
Boom.
I mean,
I remember that from little kid Bible class. It's always stuck with me. It seemed like almost every single person, if not every single person, in Bible class in the Old Testament, what did they do wrong? That was the big question. The answer was always, they didn't seek the Lord first. Whenever they messed up, why? Because they didn't seek the Lord first. And why is David spared here?
Because he
seeks the Lord. Yeah. And I think it goes back to our first point. You're going to seek who's victorious. You're going to seek who is the Almighty. And that's the confidence we can have in God through that. What else? Good. Yes.
You can get help from others.
Yeah.
Verse 16 says, Jonathan saw his son, rose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God.
The big one. So it's not necessarily in lines of victory in Jesus, but I think it is a victorious thing that God has designed with each other. Absolutely. It's a strength. It's not an accident. And David, whenever he leaves, takes 600 with him. So by David seeking counsel, not only is he strengthened by them eventually, but he saves them too. Gets them out of harm's way. It's not an accident.
It may not be where you want to go or where you want to stay, but it will be somewhere. As you see in verse 13. They went wherever they could go.
Huge lesson. It may not be what you want, but God does promise your safety or your victory. You may have to be in the forest of Ziph, and that has to be okay with you. And I think that's really the heart of Philippians chapter 4, when Paul's talking about, I've learned to be content in all things. He's not saying, I figured out how to deal with all things. In whatever state I am content because I am happy in the Lord, and that is enough. I need nothing else. And that's one of those easy said, hard to actually do. But it's a recurring theme in the Bible. Good. I think the bell's about to ring. I had two more, so that's pretty good. Maybe we don't need as much talk time. I thought this one didn't need as much. Anyway. So, next Wednesday, yeah, so next Wednesday we'll be in the same section. We're going to go into 2 Samuel. We'll kind of figure out this, or finish this with 1 Samuel, and then next week we'll go to 2 Samuel. And go ahead and read chapter 22, verses 1 through 51, because that's 50 verses. We're not going to read that. And I'm not going to give us 15 minutes to read, or 10 minutes to read that. So I want to kind of move through that one. We may read sections of it, but not all of it. All right.